Okay, pop quiz. We're going to make this quick. I wasn't going to give you one, then I changed my mind. But I figure we've only got a couple of weeks left. 5-1 to strike a judge on the cheek was what? An insult. Very good. B, or number two. Bethlehem means? Who said house of bread? Very good, Larry. Joe, you got it right. Micah 5:3 refers to? Birth of the Messiah. Very good. Strength in verse. Actually, okay, I may throw this out, but it's okay. Strength in verse 4 means? Of God. It should be of God. That was my mistake. But A is right. This is kind of a tricky question, but it was kind of towards the end of last week's sermon. Which one does not refer to shalom? D, judgment for sin. Okay, very good. Let me start by saying, I guess it would help if I got, watch this, 1, 2, 3. Hey, look at that. Let me just say this because a lot of scholars have a lot of different opinions on this text. As I look at this text, at least from chapter 4 to where we are right now, this is really the millennial text. Now you say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means when Christ comes back and reigns on the earth during the millennial reign. That's when I think this takes place. I get there from these verses. If you have this Bible and if you're not using the big print like I use, it may be closer. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is Micah still writing. He said, it shall come to pass in the latter days. We drop down to chapter 4, verse 6. In that day. We come up to chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, and from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler, future tense, in Israel, whose coming forth was from the ancient days. There is no doubt, there is absolutely no doubt that this text deals with the millennial reign of Christ since it points to his coming. Some have probably kind of argued that this was David because Bethlehem was obviously the hometown of David, but the issue is David was not from ancient days. So when we talk about this text, and when we talk about particularly chapter 4 and chapter 5, what I see, and I think it's correct, is that this happens during the millennial reign of Christ. And we're really looking at, I love this PowerPoint. It's got the lion of Judah. And actually, the key verses, let's go read them just very quickly. I know I've already prayed and kind of messed things up, but it's okay. Look at verse 7. Then the remnant of, this is chapter 5. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, and I have an interpretation of that, nor wait for the children of man. Look at verse 8. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many people like a lion. Hence, that's why I got my little lion up there. A lion among the beasts of the forest. Like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears into pieces, and there is none to deliver. To me, that is the absolute key verse in understanding, or these verses, absolute key verse in understanding that this has to be the Messianic age. And there's other verses that back it up. So why Micah does this, I have no idea. Because you would think that the focus would be on when they return. But actually, I think the focus is on the millennial reign of Christ. But let's get busy, because there's a lot to get through today. First of all, it says, we will rise up. And I've included us in this. Notice verse 5. And we kind of covered verse 5 last time. And he shall be their peace. And I think there's a shift here. Now, when the Assyrians come into our land and treads in our high places. So the question is, what is Micah talking about? Because Micah does move from present to future in various texts. And I think this now he is talking about a present situation. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it just is. That's the way he did it, I think. He's talking about the Messiah before, and he says, let's go back. I think, and most scholars will agree with well, at least what I agree with them, maybe is a better way to put it. This is what happened. Probably in between these two dates, Assyria took over. You'll notice that they came to Jerusalem. That was the Assyrian stronghold. They completely wiped them out. And that's exactly what Micah was talking about, that they would wipe them out. But when you're dealing with messianic texts like this, or eschatological texts, then you have to go one step further and say, not only does this apply to the Assyrians or to the Assyrians, but this is probably symbolic for all the enemies of God, particularly when it comes to the messianic age, to the millennial reign of Christ. So now you have a situation where Micah is not only saying, yes, Assyria is going to come down, is going to take over, but he's also pointing to a larger truth here when we get into the latter part of these verses, towards the end of this chapter. It begins to focalize what's going to happen during that messianic age. And I think it should give hope to us. And one thing to remember, and I know things look bad right now. I mean, if you look at our world, you can't help but think, boy, God's just allowing this stuff, and, you know, and we know it's going to get worse. But the bottom line here is that, yeah, things are going to get worse, and particularly for us as believers. But God has a plan. God has a plan, and nothing will thwart that plan, and man is not making his own stuff up, and he's not pushing history the way man thinks it should be pushed. God is the one that is ultimately in control. And I get frustrated myself, big time. I get frustrated when I look at Israel and I see what's happening there. It's very frustrating, and sometimes I wonder, God, are you there? And I know he is, and I have to remind myself that he's there. Secondly, we will rise up as God's people. Now notice, in right after that introduction verse where he treads in our places, then we will rise up against him seven shepherds and eight princes of men. Seven, obviously the divine number. Eight princes of men, probably an army. I don't think this should probably be taken literally as seven, but we do know seven is a divine number in Scripture. That's pretty clear. So whoever these leaders are during that millennial reign, and this is how I'm taking it, during that millennial reign, God is going to ordain leaders to lead the nation of Israel. And the eight princes of men means that there's going to be plenty of people to combat what is happening in the world as far as God's plan and his redemptive plan. They shall, notice verse 6, they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, that's Ham. And actually Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 was actually anti-God. So the issue here is anti-God. He's probably writing this in as a reminder to God's people that these are all things, all people that are against God. You do realize, and I think Watchman Nee was absolutely correct when he said this, life can be boiled down to two principles. It's either of God or it's not. And so when he talks here about there is a clear division in the world, you are either of the world or you are of God. There is no fence riding. There's no, you know, I'm going to make a decision a little bit later. You're either of God or you're in the world. And I think that's correct. And he shall deliver us. Obviously, this is the Messiah. He shall deliver us from Assyria when he comes. And that refers to the army, the Assyrian army, when he comes into our lands and treads within our borders. And to maybe make some type of sense out of this, this is Israel at night. It's a beautiful city. Kind of hard to believe there's a lot of bloodshed and stuff happening. And, you know, if you watch news of any type, you do know Israel is surrounded right now. Israel's had a tough go. And those, we kind of got to remember, and I get stuck in this too, and You got to kind of remember that no matter what is happening to the nation of Israel, God is still in control. Because if God is no longer in control of the nation of Israel, the God that we worship is dead. And I'm banking my eternity on the fact that God is alive and who he says he is. And I get like you guys, and I'm just trying to share my heart. I get frustrated with the nation, with what's happening to the nation of Israel. But there's coming a day when all of this is going to be reversed and God will fight for us. And we look at our country and we think how radically different it is than 15 years ago even. God has a plan. God, this great God, this wonderful God has a plan for all of us, and he has a plan for creation, and he will bring it to completion. And so we just need to trust him. But secondly, Micah says that we will defeat our enemies, 5:7-9. I love this. I love that, and that's why I think this is so crucial. Then the remnant. Now, be reminded, God has always had a remnant. In the nation of Israel, when Israel followed Baal and did all those awful things, even after they saw what God had done for them in Egypt and delivering them out of bondage, and they immediately just kind of fled God and forgot all of those things, how he took them across the Red Sea. Israel forgot all of that. But within that, God did have a remnant. Hence, by the way, is a huge argument for eternal security. God has always had a remnant. Guess what? You are the remnant today. Because we live in a land of many people. And as his church, chosen by God, set apart in this world, we are the remnant. And some of the remnant includes our brothers and sisters who are Israelites, who are Jews, who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is good news for us. But notice what he says here. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. What is he talking about? Which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. What is he talking about? I think this is what he's talking about. Wonderful showers. You can see that there's spots and patches of showers and some sunlight over here. I think what he's talking about when during this millennial reign, when the people of God are here and there is a remnant which will be identified with Jacob, which is the nation of Israel, I think it's a reference to the spread of the gospel because of what follows on its heels. So here is the thing. I think what this refreshing rain is very much like when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We do have a refreshed heart. That times of refreshing may come. God cleanses our hearts. When you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, and I don't know when that was. For me and Rosemary, it was the same day, October 12th. She was 40 years before me, I think, but we have that day together. But that day, Christ came into my heart and washed my heart clean. And that's the only reason that I'm able to go to heaven. And that's the only reason you're able to go to heaven. And in this millennial reign, when the gospel begins to go out, it'll be like showers on thirsty hearts that have been pushed away from God. They have willingly decided they will not accept the gospel. But then God's people will share it, and their hearts will begin to soften, and God will renew their heart. Has God renewed your heart? And by the way, probably be a good idea to remind ourselves tomorrow morning, wherever you go in Station of Life, to remind yourself that you are a refreshing rain for people around you. You have an opportunity to share the greatest thing that could ever be shared. And that Christ paid for that on the cross. Paid for it in full. And so when you're out there sharing with your friends and maybe coworkers and family members, remind them that, you know, when you share the gospel, it's like a fresh rain that takes place in a dry, thirsty heart. Secondly, notice what he says here. not only is it a refreshing rain, but is a fierce lion. This is God's people. Of course, Christ is the one leading. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none who delivers. See, along with this, these are magnificent creatures. And I don't think any of us would want to be standing like right here with nothing between us. Not at least this side of heaven. Maybe up there, yes, that'd be a different issue. But now you notice, I want you to notice here, that Micah pictures God's people, and by the way, which is not dependent on, notice what he says, let me go back up and catch it. Let me just go back right here. Which delays not for man or waits on the children of man. The gospel has never been dependent upon us. But God uses us to share the gospel. God can save somebody by himself. He can speak directly too. But he chooses to use us as mercy drops of rain on a soul that needs to be revived and renewed. Here, now you see the other side. Here, not only is God going to be gracious in allowing people to come to Jesus Christ by way of faith, which he is today. God's very gracious. God at any point could say, that's it. But he chooses to use us. But there is another side. Notice that I think, I don't want to go that far yet, but anyway, this lion right here is a tough animal. And there will be judgment. Now look at what he says. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nation in the midst of many peoples, like a lion and a beast of the forest, like a young lion and a flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears into pieces, and there is none to deliver. In other words, here we have a picture of judgment that God will allow to take place on the nations who had rejected him. That's kind of hard to fathom. But in this picture, this lion and this lamb laying down together, we know that comes from Revelation. When we go to heaven, things will be different, but we're coming back down here. But what this reminds me of is that God, yes, he has a soft side. It's called grace. And when you die, you're either under that grace or you're not. One or two. And if you're not under the grace, you will not experience the lamb. You will experience the wrath. Clear. And so when I look at this picture and I think about the lion and the lamb, I see both sides of God. Yes, on one end, God is graceful. He allows, He forgives and all of those things, but at some point, God is just in doing what he is going to do, which is ultimately judge the world for sin, because he sent his son. Lastly, all of this is to help us depend on God. Notice that we will rise up, we'll defeat our enemies, but the ultimate goal, I think Micah wants to drive home, is that the ultimate goal is that we learn to depend on God. How does he do this? He does this by removal. That means all the props that the nation of Israel have used to try to support themselves, God is going to take away. Notice, let's first of all look. And in that day, I think it applies to the millennial reign, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. In other words, first of all, God will remove military. Can you imagine the day? Can you imagine a day where we no longer need a military? Micah says it here again in chapter 4, verse 3. Neither shall they learn war anymore. It's coming a day when Israel, when God's people, when this world will not need protection from military. But secondly, he's going to remove protective barriers. Look at verse 11. And I will cut off your cities of your land and throw down your strongholds. When I was in Bible college years ago, kind of funny, I can't remember what happened last week, but I can remember stuff that happened in Bible college like 25 years ago, 20 years. I remember Dr. Lee, who's since gone to be with the Lord. He was talking to us, and I can't even remember the exact place because I didn't, it's kind of added to this at the last minute, but the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. I don't know why this came to my mind. I know that if you accidentally killed somebody, you could go to these cities and you could be safe and nothing would hurt you. When God is with us in our presence, you won't need military or barriers. Why? God will be your protection. God will be our protection. He will watch over us. He'll keep us safe. Nothing will happen to us. But thirdly, he will destroy all detestable worship. Notice, I will cut off your sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune, and I will cut off your carved images from your pillars among you, and you shall not bow down no more to the work of your hands. Israel has oftentimes made images and bowed down and worshiped them, and they were the ones that created them. God said, in this new era, there will not be any of that. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. I think about all the perversion of religion that we have today. What people call religious. And I think about all the anti-religious movements that are in our world today. Do you know that they will be removed? I think all of this is to help us depend on God. All of this is to help us depend on God. That is, anything that you have in your life that if God doesn't do this, and I think if we apply this practically here today, we could say it this way. Is there anything in your life that causes you not to depend on God 100%? It may mean if you don't see God doing something over here, then you're going to make it happen yourself. God's moving too slow, so I'm going to help it along. No, you got to trust him. You got to depend on him with your life. And I think part of this is God, I think, wants to remove things from our lives that keep us from trusting in him wholly and completely. Maybe you have graven images that you worship. You say, well, what's that? It could be baseball, football, anything that would take a place of God. Micah was very clear, kind of prepping us, and I think it's good for us to be reminded that someday God is going to take all these things away. And can you just imagine for a minute, please, just imagine for a minute, God right now, if he was sitting in the front row, I'd get up and let him speak. But can you imagine God sitting right here, knowing that we were perfectly secure? Can you imagine God walking with you, getting in a car with you? I don't want to sound goofy, but you're always going to be in God's presence. We can't see him right now. We know he's there because of the Holy Spirit. But someday we're going to walk with God. He's going to be in our midst, and he will be our deliverer. He will be our savior. He will be our protector, our defender. Wow. That's kind of hard to believe, particularly where we live today. But there's the other side of God. There is definitely retribution. And in anger, and that is a righteous, justified anger. And wrath, I will execute vengeance on those nations that did not obey. Basically, those who depend on God are safe. Those who do not depend on God are not safe. In other words, you either know Christ or you don't. I don't know of any other way to shake that out. And let me say this, and I said it last week, and I'm starting to get burdened about it. You do realize, please realize, salvation is not repeating the sinner's prayer. Salvation is not some magical formula. It's not some thing that you can conjure up or do. Salvation is this: when God enlightens your heart and you respond to the gospel message and you mean business with God in your heart, at that moment you are saved and it is settled. I have often wondered and been thinking about this. How many people have come forward and I said, do you want to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. And they say the sinner's prayer. Bill's not here today. Be amen to me all over the place. But you can come up here to the front and say the sinner's prayer, and I believe you can get up, and I believe we can set a date for baptism, and I believe you can be baptized, and I believe you can join the church and never know Jesus Christ. But that day, in that chapel, when I trusted in Christ, I meant it with my heart, and that root took place. That's why I can fully say with all confidence, and I stand here before you today and say, I know who I have believed and believe that is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day. I've never, maybe as a baby Christian, one or two times questioned if I was saved because I was doing this, and thankfully some people mentored me along. And I realized, yes, I'm saved. It's not about that, guys. It's not about saying a sinner's prayer, and I think we've made a mistake. It is about if somebody means business with God. And then the whole life is spent on removing things that keep us from being trusting in him. So, I guess what I want to say is this, that if you feel downhearted this morning and you feel beaten and you feel battered, please, it's okay, because I feel the same thing. I know you have long weeks. I know it's tough, and I know this life is not easy. And I look at the news and I get frustrated and irritated. I go back to depending on the Lion of Judah. Okay, God, you have a plan. Maybe you're out here today and you go, wait a minute, I said the sinner's prayer. Am I saved? If you said the sinner's prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are absolutely saved. Matter of fact, you will know that you're saved. My sheep hear my voice and they respond. But if you don't know Christ, guys, I'm telling you, I was driving back from a tech seminar yesterday in Springfield, which I had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm tired, still kind of trying to catch myself. Drove back from a tech seminar, dialing in one of the radio stations. By the way, there was a semi that overturned there. I don't know what happened to that guy. But I'm driving back, and on the radio, I know you're thinking, well, didn't he fall asleep doing this? They were giving obituaries on the radio. And they would say the person's name, and then they would say how old they were. One was 39 years old. One was 54. Not all of them were 70, 80, and 90. Some of them were 40s, 50s, 20s. Listen, if you're young, and I guess maybe any classify anything young as, I don't know, I'm going to get in trouble if I say something. So I'm just whatever young is to you, young to me is anything below me is pretty young. And I don't want to offend the ones that are older than me because you say the same thing, and I'm not trying to do that. But what I'm trying to say is this: you are not promised tomorrow. I don't stand up here week after week after week preaching the gospel so that you'll sit there and not trust in Christ. I sit there and preach the gospel because I want you to know Christ. And I want you to respond to Him. And I want you to give your heart and your lives to Him. And none of us in this room are, you have no idea what Monday holds. I've heard stories of people who got up Monday morning, went to work, and they never came home. That day I left seminary, had both girls in the car, drove down to the Christian bookstore in Kansas City, got my books that I needed for school, got in the car, started back towards home, back towards the seminary, stopped at a red light, looked up behind me, a truck barreling down on me at 35 miles an hour, no way to get out of it, slammed into us. I had shockwaves through my body for 2 or 3 years after that. Girls were okay, thankfully. Little girl in front was kind of rattled. And you know what? I was just laughing and talking with the girls. And all of a sudden, the next minute, tragedy. I doubt very seriously that trucker woke up yesterday morning when he did, when I was at 7 o'clock riding on that interstate. I bet you he did not wake up that morning saying, "Today's the day I'm going to flip this truck." Mike is telling us this is an important issue. That God has a plan. It's going to be brought to completion. And someday we're going to answer. Be on the side of the line of Judah, the Lion of Judah.